Paul Anka's iconic 1968 lyrics, "Regrets I've Had a Few," began to earn Frank Sinatra a bankroll in 1969. But the truth of those lyrics, "Regrets I've Had a Few," will gain us bankruptcy in 2014. Emotional bankruptcy, spiritual bankruptcy, and given enough time, physical bankruptcy by the unresolved regrets that simmer just beneath the surface of our soul. Regrets! What are yours? I am deeply touched by the work of Bronnie Ware. She is a hospice nurse in Australia who has committed her life to helping people in the very last moments, the last days and weeks of their lives, prepare for death. In her ministry, she has engaged men and women coming up against that last moment of life and tried to help them get ready for it. In engaging them in conversation, she asks what regrets they've had in their lives, or looking back over their life, what they might do differently, what they wish they had done differently. She began blogging, recording and blogging the responses of these with whom she was in ministry, and the blog gained such attention, so insightful and gripping about these last moments in life, that Bronnie published her thoughts under the title, "The Top Five Regrets of the Dying." And then she writes herself into the title with this subtitle, "A Life Hers Transformed by the Dearly Departing." Bronnie gathers the top five regrets of the many people with whom she has been in ministry. We're moving through the Lenten season now, this time that the church has set aside for honest examination of our lives, an honest cultivation of where we are on the journey of life. And I know that every one of our lives is marked at some level with unresolved regret. My hope in sharing this season, this series this season, is that you and I can come face to face with our regrets, own up to them, act upon them, that from this day forward, we might begin to live as regret-free people and understand the real promise of the resurrection of the risen Lord Jesus. From a life of regret to a life of rejoicing. We began 2 weeks ago with the number one regret of dying people. I wish I had had the courage to live a life true to myself, not a life others expected of me. And I suspect every one of us at one level or another has spent some time in our lives being dominated by someone else. A domineering parent or spouse, someone determined to squeeze the round peg of our lives the way God made us into the square peg of their definition for who we ought to be. I'm kind of fascinated by the biographies of some of the great, so-called great industrialists of America. Those men who lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s who helped to make us the country that we are. Fascinated by the study of J.P. Morgan, the great financier, who lived under the tyrannical hand of his father, Junius. J.P. Morgan had a bigger vision for life. and was introduced to an up-and-coming young inventor in the late 1800s. Perhaps you've heard of him, Thomas Alva Edison, who had this crazy idea that the wave of the future would be the electric light bulb. His daddy, Junius, said that was for fairground sideshows. He would not invest the Morgan fortune in Thomas Edison's frivolous inventions. But J.P. Morgan was willing not to allow his life to be dominated by his very powerful father, stood up to his daddy and made an investment in Thomas Alva Edison. Now, you know the story, and there was the debate between DC and AC and ups and downs and George Westinghouse and all the rest. But I'm glad J.P. Morgan decided to make an investment in electricity. Last week we looked at the second top regret. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. I kind of wish Bronny had written that as I wish I had worked so much, because I believe in hard work, and I believe God has called us to passionately put ourselves into our work. It's not the passion we put into it, but sometimes the length of time that we sacrifice for work. And we look back and realize that for all we've gained, we've missed what is most important. Cub Scout meetings and ballet recitals and birthdays and graduations, the important passages of life for our children and our nieces and our nephews. And yeah, we've got a lot to show for it, but there's a regret of the missed moments in life. The third great regret of the dying is our subject this morning. I wish I'd had the courage to express my feelings. Now, some of us are surrounded by folks who have absolutely no problem expressing their feelings. In fact, if it comes up, it comes out. Folks that wear their feelings on their sleeve, and they're always offended, they're always temperamental. You've got to tiptoe around them, and woe unto you if that person is not the center of your attention every moment of every day. On the other end of the spectrum, however, are those who filter everything they say, if they say it at all. Now, to be sure, there are some that are naturally wired to be a little more shy and introverted. But the subject of my concern this morning are women and men who have been dominated so long by persons who critique and criticize and try to shape and mold in their own image that they have simply retreated into themselves and internalized all of the negativity, like the guy in the video. Parents who have told you that you'll never amount to anything. Teachers trying to inspire you, putting you in remedial education and saying, well, you're just kind of slow. I have a neighbor who refers to her son as a boy who's just not quite right. I wonder, what kind of impact does that have in the soul? Maybe you grew up as a little boy and you weren't really well coordinated, and you had to wear glasses and braces, and you liked books better than balls, and I mean, you're just a nerd. Just the way it is. And you paid the price for it among your friends. You weren't cool. You were soft. You were a sissy. And in our day, perhaps branded with the worst word a little boy can ever be branded with, you're gay. Or you're a young lady who's not quite as shapely as the others. You're not the constant attention of the boys being asked out and recognized. You're not pretty as society says you're pretty. And all of these voices gather in your spirit like an endless loop, like a broken record, just like the guy in the video constantly repeating the negativity of life, and you believe it. Bronnie Ware describes this kind of person with these insightful words. Many people suppressed their feelings in order to keep peace with others. As a result, they settled for a mediocre existence and never became who they were truly capable of becoming. Many developed illnesses relating to the bitterness and resentment they carried as a result. We cannot control the reactions of others. However, although people may initially react when you change the way you are by speaking honestly, in the end, it raises the relationship to a whole new and healthier level. Either that, or it releases the unhealthy relationship from your life. Either way, you win. I want to speak to the person today who is on the path to end your life saying, I wish I'd had the courage to express my feelings. My first thought today, why is it that we fear our own feelings? Feelings, in a sense, make us essentially human. The capacity to analyze and express the deepest, most intimate parts of our lives, the deepest thoughts, the deepest emotions that make us who we truly are, spiritually and emotionally speaking. We've come to understand that there is a vital role in expressing our feelings if we want to be whole persons where mind and body and spirit come together in a way that makes us whole and productive people. But though we should not completely trust our feelings, we need desperately to be at peace with our feelings and find a way to genuinely be who we are, not by somebody else's design, but by God's design. But too many of us have been told that our feelings, our ideas, our dreams are silly, or not worth pursuing, or not valuable. I've seen it even in this great church, where somebody is coming to a place of crisis. Someone is coming through a really challenging experience and trying desperately to get in touch with their feelings and express their feelings. And they have found you to be a trustworthy friend, and they want to pour out all that they are feeling. And in the midst of that pouring out, you become confused. Maybe you become anxious. Maybe it gets a little close to you and you make the terrible statement, you shouldn't feel that way. Only reinforcing what they already feel about themselves. Unworthy, dysfunctional, broken, stupid. We desperately need to be able to express our feelings. But you say, I was vulnerable once and I got shut down. I don't want to be vulnerable again. I think King David understood that. And he's the one that has composed our scripture lesson for today. A man after God's own heart that messed things up badly. A man who is endowed with so many gifts and wasted those gifts. A man who could praise God and then turn away from God and hide from God and deny in the presence of God, comes to a place of incredible insight in Psalm 62. In the recovery of his life, King David writes, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. I want you to notice that. Your honor comes from God. Yeah, I'd like for your spouse to recognize you, or your kids, or your parents, but ultimately your honor comes from God. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Then David, teaching from his own example, almost cries out to the people of God in Psalm 62:8, "Oh, my people, trust in him at all times." Now note this, pour out your heart to him. Express your feelings. Be in touch with who you are, for God is our refuge. I'm thinking about someone I love very, very much who grew up a fairly normal kid, whatever that means. Good family. His mama died when he was young, and that was a real heartbreak for him. But he had an extended family and a good dad that loved him. He grew up and got married and kind of got successful and was given an opportunity to travel internationally. And in preparation to leave the country, of course, he had to have a passport. And he applied for his passport. And he learned something that has changed him forever. Shut him down. He learned from the passport process that he was an illegitimate child given away. As I've heard him say, conceived in the back seat of a car. Maybe recently you've seen another great Judy Dench movie entitled Philomena. He lived the story that Philomena speaks. He was given away to a Catholic charity. The records were supposedly destroyed. He would never, ever meet his mother. The process of getting a passport told him he was not worth keeping. But he was thrown away. And he still lives in that closed closet of feelings that have been terribly damaged. I'm beginning to learn something about getting over the fear of our feelings. And I believe it starts with David's injunction to pour our hearts out to the one who made us with a purpose, who knows us, flaws and all, who has provided a way of forgiveness and restoration, and by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, a purpose that will define us as people of eternal value. But I think there's also power in speaking to others. What do I mean? I think it is possible for you to convert the poison of your life into praise. What do I mean by that? Some of us are the compilation of a lot of really unkind things that have been said to us, about us, to us. Hurts. You know the power of unkindness, don't you? You know how that hurts. One sure antidote to the power of unkindness is to return kindness. What do I mean by that? Intentionally place words into the lives of other people that you know will build them up. It's like every time you invest in someone else's life, words of hope and healing, it sucks out some measure of the poison that is in your spirit. I don't know who Beth Day is, and the date of her poem is somewhat uncertain. Some place it before the war between the states, some place it after the war between the states. I have tried and tried and tried to get it in perfect literary cadence, but I just can't do it. But I love what she says about the power of words. If you're tempted to reveal a tale to you someone has told about another, make it pass before you speak. Three gates of gold. These narrow gates, first, is it true? Then, is it needful? and your mind give truthful answer. And the next is last and narrowest. Is it kind? And if you teach your lips at last, pardon me, and if to reach your lips at last, it passes through these gateways three, then you may tell the tale, nor fear what the result of speech may be. Where you hurt the worst, because something poisonous has been said to you, you can be a healing agent for someone else that you know is struggling in the same way with words of hope. King Solomon wrote, "Wise people think before they act." And by the way, there are not enough wise people based on that standard. Don't. Fools don't. They even brag about their foolishness. But secondly, we fear our own feelings, and we also fear what other people, how other people respond. Have you ever had somebody laugh in your face? I mean, laugh in your face. I've had people laugh in my face at something I've said. An idea, a dream birthed in my soul and wanting desperately to risk the vulnerability of sharing what I think God is speaking to me. I'll never forget one man in my office who roundly, broadly laughed at me. Said, "It'll never happen. It's fluff. You're living in a dream world." It's tough to try when we fear others' response. But when we operate out of a soul where we feel the affirmation of God and accept the fact that we are uniquely created by God, not by others, we can speak with confidence if we follow Paul's advice. We speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Though someone has hurt you and ridiculed you and laughed at you, don't come to the end of your life regretting that you did not have the courage to express your feelings. God's planted a dream in you. You were created for a purpose. Don't let anybody take that away from you. But lastly, and this focuses in on Bronnie Ware's experience, we have the fear of words left unsaid. Wonder how many people felt that on the morning of 9/11. Couple had a fight, they're stressing over money, over the kids, over this, over that. He gets mad, she gets mad, somebody storms out of the house, gets on the subway, goes up to the 70th, 80th, 90th floor of the World Trade Center. They never come home. Wonder how many Malaysians or Chinese are feeling that still this morning, more than 2 weeks after the disappearance of the Malaysian airliner. Words left unspoken. Is it your hurt pride? You just can't say, "I'm sorry"? Is it a fear of vulnerability to say, "I love you, I appreciate you, I need you, I thank you, I'm a better man because of you. Sometimes you drive me crazy, but I would say I do in a heartbeat. I'd do it all over again." And yet there's something that has shut us down. And yet there is someone in your life that loves you desperately, that loves you in spite of yourself, loves you as God has given him or her the capacity to love you, who desperately needs to hear you say words that have eternal consequence. You know you need to. You may even want to. But you can't quite say it. Done some interesting research about the most healing words in the English language. I wonder what they are. Some might say, I love you. Oh, that's wonderful. Isn't it good when you hear that? Thank you rates pretty highly up on the list. But I bet you can guess the three most healing words in the English language, unless you use a contraction, and then there are only two most healing words in the English language. And I will use the three words to make them more emphasized. The three most healing words in the English language: I am sorry. Ronnie Ware has extended her heart to women and men who are coming to the end of their journey and looking back over life burdened by regrets. What they had done and wish they hadn't, and what they failed to do and wish like heck they could have. I wonder today, who desperately needs you to speak healing words into their life? I wonder who among us desperately needs to break out of that prison of feelings that simply cannot be expressed. We are overcome by the bitterness and the resentment and the regret. King David has wise advice for us. Pour out your heart. Pour out your feelings. And you will experience the power of hope and resurrection in your life. I desperately want to live regret-free. And I invite you to live regret-free too. Came across this bit of verse from a Church of Christ preacher. It's not great poetry, but it speaks to my heart. There are many places I thought I'd return to, or people I'd see again. If I didn't think I'd see you again, I'd have lingered a little longer, hugged a little tighter, and left a little slower. Enjoy the moments, the places, the people. Things change. The journey continues. Make memories worth reliving. Make memories worth reliving. Amen.